You may be seated. I invite you at this time to take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew, the fourth chapter, and what we have been looking at in the first few verses is the temptation of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is in the wilderness. And these temptations are just three. And no doubt as he lived his life, there were numerous other temptations that he went through. But these three temptations we're looking at, it's a preliminary to his ministry before it started. The purpose is to strengthen him. And to prepare himself, what he did, he fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Fasting, as Brother Mike Craiglow brought out last Sunday, something we all ought to put into practice at times. And what does fasting do? Fasting sharpens our focus. It hones us in upon the purpose in what we're seeing in the will of God. Fasting is not necessarily doing just without food. Fasting can include whatever things that eat up a lot of your time instead of what you eat up. Therefore, there are things that you can fast from, that you can cut out of your life for certain periods of time, that would help you to focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ a lot more as you pray. What our Lord did, he fasted and he focused. And I want you to notice, we'll go over very briefly the first two temptations which we've covered two or three Sundays ago. In verse 3, the Word of God tells us, "And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." Here is this first temptation. Our Lord Jesus had gone without eating for 40 days, and he's saying, if you're the Son of God, you can make these stones into bread. You can preserve your life. You can have sustenance. You don't have to hunger. What Satan was trying to do, as he is called the tempter in this verse of Scripture, he was trying to tempt our Lord to have underconfidence in God. He was trying to get our Lord to have self-gratification. Here, this lines up with the lust of the flesh. Of course, our Lord answered and said, "It is written." I think a good translation to that is, "It stands written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." He moves from the first temptation to the second temptation, and the Word of God says in verse 5, "Then the devil takes him up into the holy city and sets him on a pinnacle of the temple. And he said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." This second temptation, Satan is trying to get our Lord to test God or to have overconfidence in giving himself self-protection. Let me tell you something, you do not need to test the Word of God. God's Word is sufficient. God's Word does not need to be put to the test. God's promises are true regardless whether you believe it or not. God's Word is true regardless whether you test it or not. What God says, that He will do. We as God's people can take a stand upon the Word of God. What we have here is the lust of the eyes. There are people who want sensational proof. Many of y'all ever met anyone that wants to see a miracle, wants to see something spectacular, wants to see the lights go off, and wants to see God right in the clouds, or, you know, wants God's blessing on their life, that they'll be rich and they'll be, name it, proclaim it type people. Let me tell you something, sensationalism, when it comes to proof, is not faith. So was doubt more than faith. All three of these temptations, which we're going to look at the third temptation, can be traced right back to Israel in the wilderness. In the wanderings in the wilderness, as they wandered through the wilderness for 40 years, they were put to the test. And they failed, and they failed, and they failed. And they tempted the Lord God in the wilderness. The temptation our Lord Jesus Christ went through can also be likened unto when Eve was in the garden and Adam was in the garden. There was the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Just like with the children of Israel and Adam and Eve, they failed. This three types of temptation can also be applicable to our very lives that we're living right now. You must wrestle at times in your life with the lust of the flesh, with the lust of the eyes, and with the pride of life. And I can honestly say in here today, everyone in here has failed those tests to some degree or another. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The first temptation Jesus used, the second temptation Satan used Scripture. Jesus used Scripture in the first temptation. Satan used Scripture in the second temptation. You notice Satan's tactic. The Lord come back with Scripture, so Satan decided to use Scripture. And he used Psalm 91. When it comes to the third temptation, it's found in verses 8 through 11. Satan uses a different tactic. Each time he uses a different tactic. The first two temptations, he says, "If thou be the Son of God." The third temptation, he does not use that language. The third temptation starts out. Again, the devil takes him up into an exceeding high mountain. Here is one description of what Satan is doing. Just as our Lord was led into the wilderness, Satan leads him unto a high mountain. The high mountain, we do not know where it's at, but it's one where you could oversee, and no doubt you could see different kingdoms. We do not know if there was a vision given in this particular passage of Scripture, but what Satan is doing here, he's showing forth his own authority. The first two temptations, he questions Jesus' authority. The third temptation, Satan displays his own authority. And he gives a promise. And notice what he says. As he took him up to that exceeding high mountain, he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of all those kingdoms. And he said unto him, "All these things will I give you, if you will fall down and worship me." Notice what Satan does. He's saying, "I will give you all the kingdoms of all the world." Now let me ask you something. Does Satan have the authority over all the kingdoms of all the world? There's a point we need to ponder. I want you to notice how the Word of God displays this. It would not be a temptation to our Lord Jesus Christ if those kingdoms could not legitimately be offered. So here is Christ. He has hungered for 40 days, lived in the wilderness with wild beasts. He's hungry. He's been tried. He's been tested. And Satan's saying, you can have all this glory right now in an instant. Does he have the authority? You remember what Jesus said over in John chapter 12 and verse 31. He says, he calls Satan the ruler of this world. I want you to turn over to Luke's gospel in chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Here is a parallel to the temptation that Christ endured. In chapter 4 and down in verse 6, notice how Luke words what Satan says. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give you. I'll give you all this authority and the glory of them over all these kingdoms of the world. And then he says this, for that is delivered unto me. In other words, Satan has that authority. Satan's saying, I'll give it to you. And to whomsoever I will give it, it says, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. He had the right to give it to whoever. The kingdoms of this world and their present state, they belong unto the devil. It matters not what country you go to. Matters not what leader you look to. The ruler of this world is the devil in this current state. The Word of God tells us over in 1 John chapter 2, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And what is in the world? The love of the flesh, the love of the eyes, the pride of life. All these things that are in the world, you know, see, this is Satan's rule in this current state that we're living in. We often wonder how bad things are in our world. You know what? We only see a very small degree of the wickedness that goes on in our world. Some of it has been exposed lately, but you know what? They go after the ones that expose it. We are living in a world where Satan is ruling. So what Satan does, he says, Jesus, you can rule all this instantly. You can take a shortcut. You don't have to go through all your life suffering and teaching. You can have this immediately upon the throne. You can have the rule over all the kingdoms of this world. You can go from the wilderness. You can go to the throne. You can go from suffering to glory right now. Now, I don't believe Satan understood the fullness of the cross at this point. But our Lord knew. He knew his purpose in life. That he came to live his life, a perfect life, in the will of the Father, and to give his life as a sacrifice upon that cross. So this temptation is even a greater temptation to our Lord as he's being offered this, as he is suffering physically. He can take a shortcut and not go by way of the cross. Can you see the temptation there? He does not have to be mocked. He does not have to suffer and die. He can rule all the kingdoms of the world. Satan doesn't say anything about, you don't have to give your allegiance and forget the allegiance to God. He doesn't say nothing like that. He's very subtle. There's always a catch to a temptation. It matters not in your life, my life, whoever's life it is. There's always a catch when temptation is being offered unto you. You may not see it, or you may see it and downplay it. Let me give you an example. All of us have been in school. Were you ever tempted when you did not understand? I had a lot of struggle in math. If you go to Algebra 1, Algebra 2, some took trigonometry. I don't even know trigonometry. Don't even know the purpose of trigonometry. But I had chemistry, and that was above my head. Sitting in class, you ever wanted to peek over and see somebody else's answer? I confess, many years ago, I did that. Have you ever copied and pasted? In our modern day, we don't have to look at somebody else's paper. We go on computer or go to your cell phone. Or you know, there are multitudes of ways you can cheat. You know what? We're tempted in a lot of different ways in life. And you know what? If the teacher don't catch you, teacher ain't going to be bothered by it. They won't care because they don't know. Your mom and dad ain't there. They won't know. But let me tell you, if you're a child of God, your conscience is going to condemn you. Same is true in all aspects of temptation in life. Might be cheating a little at work, cheating a little at home, cheating wherever you're at. There's always a catch to the temptation. No matter how much you try to ignore it or downplay it. The catch here, Satan says, all of this can be yours if you will fall down and worship me. Bow before me. Just worship me is all Satan's saying. Our Lord could have gave in. But you know what he says later on in his ministry? He says, no man can serve two masters. You either love one and hate the other, or love the other and hate the one. You cannot serve two masters. Satan, in the previous two temptations, has given the imperative. If you're the Son of God, command these stones to be bread. If you're the Son of God, God will give his angels charge over you. Jump. Prove it. This time, he's simply asking the Lord to worship him. What is Jesus' response? Verse 9, I love verse 9 because verse 9, Jesus gives the imperative. And what our Lord says, he says in verse 10, then saith Jesus unto him, in the old English language, get thee hence, Satan, Satanus, slanderer. Get thee hence, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Let me give that to you in a little bit of different English. If you have an English Standard Bible, it would say, be gone. I like that. If you are tempted, you need to say, be gone, Satan. Or go, Satan. There is a song, some of you may recognize it, most of you won't. There's a little line in it, and one by the name of Toby wrote this. He said, go on, get your junk out of here. I don't need you. You know what? The Word of God tells us we need to resist the devil and he'll flee from us. The problem is most of us flirt with the devil or flirt with temptation. See how close we can get. See how provocative we can dress. See how much attention we can draw to self. We flirt with disaster instead of saying, be gone, Satan. Our Lord says, for it is written, or it stands written. Let me tell you, God's word stands. It has been written and it stands. And you know what? It's going to be standing tomorrow and next year and the next year unless the Lord returns. God's word does not change. Society changes, cultures change, but let me tell you, God's word never changes. If something was wrong when it was written, let me tell you, it's wrong in our day and time too. The government can tell you need to be more tolerant. The government might tell you got to do this, you got to do that. Well, let me tell you, the government ain't my God. Because it stands written in the Word of God. And if we, as God's children, we must be standing on the Word of God and not giving in to whatever the culture is pushing upon us or society is pushing upon us, because God's Word never changes. We have a sure foundation in the very Word of God. And if you give up that foundation, let me tell you something, you are on the slippery slope, and that's where a lot of people are in our day and time, and a lot of people who call themselves children of God are in our day and time. They're not standing firm upon the Word of God. It stands written is what Jesus says. He quotes from a portion of Deuteronomy chapter 6. And down in verse 13. And what he's very simply saying is God alone is worthy of worship. Now that presents another challenge to us. Jesus said, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Let's ponder this for a moment. Satan didn't say anything about serving. He just said, "Fall down and worship me." Jesus said, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." The children of Israel worshiped God, but there was times in their lives they would worship other gods and still try to worship God. You cannot worship God and something else. By the time Jesus' ministry was starting, the Jews did not have idols they were worshiping like in the Old Testament, images, but they did worship money. You remember what Jesus said? You cannot serve God and mammon. Let me put it in modern day language. You cannot serve God and money. You cannot serve God and work. You cannot worship God. Let me go worship before I go serve. You cannot worship God and worship work. You cannot worship God and worship family. You cannot worship God and worship nation. You cannot worship God and worship things, because God is a jealous God. And he says, "I shall have no other gods before me." Let me tell you something. God is jealous. You cannot worship him and worship something or someone else. Jesus, in his responses to Satan, he confronts each time, and each time he draws references to the Lord God. His focus is upon God and the will of God. There is a very similar situation over in Matthew. In Matthew chapter 16, I want you to notice what it says down in verse 23. You'll remember this when it happens. Jesus talked about how he was going to die and how he was going to be raised again the third day. Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from you, Lord, this shall not be unto you." But Jesus turned and he said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Be gone, Satan. For you savor not the things that are of God, but those that be of men."
You cannot worship God and worship man. You cannot worship God and worship what you want to do. If there are things in our lives that rival God for our worship, let me tell you something, those things will demand your service also. You hear me? If there are things that are rivaling your worship to God, might be a football game this afternoon, tonight. Might be a basketball game. Might be something, blah, blah, blah. We can go on and on. If there's anything that rivals your worship of God, it's going to eventually demand your service to it. There are so many people who have fallen by the wayside because of this. Jesus saw as there was worship towards Satan what it would lead to. It would eventually lead to serving Satan. That's why our Lord brought out, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God," and then he added, "and him only shalt thou serve." Satan didn't put anything in there about serving, but let me tell you, if you worship something, you're going to serve whatever you worship. It's going to demand your worship. That's why we're told in 1 John chapter 2, in verse 15, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the love of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it's not of the Father, but it's of the world. And the Word of God says, and this world passes away." Right now as I'm speaking and as you're listening to me, this world is passing away. "But he that doeth the will of God abides forever." Concerning this world passing away, if you go back a book over in 2 Peter in chapter, or in 1 Peter chapter 3, or 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, "But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." Down in verse 10 it says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." Here is a reality according to God's word. This earth is passing away. Judgment is coming upon this earth. But you know what? That's not where the story stops. If you were to go to Revelation chapter 21, John was given a revelation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 1, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." What happened in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7 and verse 10? It's already passed away when we get to this point. John saw a revelation, something that's happening in the future, and this is still yet to come. It says the new heaven and new earth are coming. "And I, John, saw this holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. They shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all their tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death. There shall be no more sorrow. There shall be no more crying. Neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away." John saw. "And he that sat upon the throne said unto John, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful." You can read on down concerning that new Jerusalem, concerning heaven, being with the Lord. You can read it in chapter 22 in the first 5 verses. "There shall be no night there. They need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. You see, this world is passing away. You see from the Word of God what's coming. But how are we to live in this present life? I want to show you just a little passage of Scripture. If you turn over to Hebrews chapter 11 and look at saints of old. In Hebrews 11, look down in verse 13. The Word of God says concerning these saints, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but seeing them afar off. And they were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in this earth. While they're on the earth, they're just strangers and pilgrims. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country. They desire a heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. God has prepared for us a city. How are we to live? We are to live even as our forefathers in the faith lived. There are promises we ain't quite yet received, but they're in God's Word. And God's going to bring it to pass. We've got to be persuaded of them, and we've got to embrace them, and we must confess that we're just strangers and pilgrims on this earth. As Jesus is tested and tried in the wilderness, what he's saying, only God alone is worthy of worship. Worship. It's kind of a unique word. I think it was this past Good News Club, my little kindergartner that's so smart. She asked me a question which kind of dumbfounded me. I had to take a couple seconds to think. She says, what is worship? I'm going, oh, I thought you knew everything. You know what? Worship is not for what you can get out of something. And there are many churches, assemblies in our world that are trying to program something called worship to where people can get something to where it bring them back. Whether it be bright lights, whether it be a band, whether it be loud music to where everything's just bouncing off the walls, whether it be a promise of excessive goods coming my way and I'm going to be blessed. You know what? That's not what worship is about. Worship is not for what you can get out of something. Worship is adoring Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. It's loving Him, which leads to praising Him. And it leads to bowing down in our hearts before Him. You know what? I could bow down with my knee, but my heart could still be proud. God's looking for our hearts to be humbled before Him. That we would bow before Him. And that we would worship Him because He alone is worthy. I am so thankful. As we've read this third temptation, that our Lord Jesus Christ did not take the shortcut. The Word of God tells us that He endured the cross, despising the shame. How did He do that? For the joy that was set before Him, He had His eyes fixed. We look at these three temptations, and we see Adam and Eve fell into temptation time after time after time. We see the children of Israel in the Old Testament, and we don't have time to go through all of that, but they were time and time again, they were tempted and failed. They tested God. They tested God. They wanted meat. They wanted water. Give, give.
They failed time and time again. What Adam and Eve could not do, what the children of Israel could not do, what you and I cannot do, Jesus Christ did, and He fulfilled the law of God and the will of God. No one else could do that, but Jesus did. This passage of Scripture, it ends in verse 11. It says, "Then the devil leaves him. And behold, angels came and ministered unto him." What do you think those angels did as they came and ministered unto our Lord? He is hungry. Maybe they brought him food, sustenance, strengthened him. In other words, he endured the temptation. He didn't turn the bread or stones into bread. God provided in His time. You see, that temptation was only momentary, or only a period in time. And you know what? The same is true for you and I. Whenever you're tempted, it's only a momentary thing. It's going to pass. The temptation might come back again later, but temptations are always temporary. God fulfills His promise for those who love Him. So I want you to notice, turn over with me to chapter 6 in Matthew, and we're going to close here. And I want you to notice how our Lord used that time of temptation and put it into practical terms for you and I, how we can put it into our life as far as how to overcome temptation. I want you to stand with me. And in Matthew chapter 6 and verses 9, go ahead and stand, through 13, I want you to repeat this. And I want you to notice the temptation, how we're to pray concerning these things. "After this manner, therefore, pray you." Now let us all repeat. "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen." In this passage of Scripture, in the King James Version, it says, "Deliver us from evil." Literally what it's saying, deliver us from the evil one. Begone, Satan. Our Lord has given us an example. And even in how we are to pray, God will provide for our daily needs. Give us this day our daily bread. His kingdom's coming. As we've read in 2 Peter chapter 3, and as we've read in Revelation 21 and 22, His kingdom is coming. And you know what? Jesus Christ is going to rule over all the earth. He didn't take a shortcut. He's coming in the Father's own time. And you know what? That's a guarantee. Whether you believe it or not, whether you test it or not, you ain't going to test. You don't need to test it. God said it. That settles it. Are you ready for His kingdom to come, for Him to rule and reign in righteousness? Have you surrendered your life to the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you bowed before Him and Him only you desire to worship? Are there things in this life, and let me tell you, there's a lot that glitters that just ain't gold. There's a lot that catches our eye and distracts us and pulls us into this world and the things of this world. Are you committed to worship Him and Him only? We're going to give a hymn of invitation. We pray as Brother Josh comes
And he's going to be up front here. If you have issues in your life you need to deal with, let me tell you, you need to deal with them today. If you don't know where you're going, if you were to die right now and drop dead, and let me tell you something, every one of us, any one of us, and every one of us could drop dead just like that right now. Heart attack, boom, you're gone. It's appointed unto man once to die, then the judgment. You're going to have to face the Lord. Do you know Him? Have you surrendered your life to Him? Is your heart's desire to worship Him and Him alone? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your Word that stands. It stands written and it cannot be changed. Thy Word is reliable. And Lord, we pray You help us to use Your Word as a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. For those who have never surrendered their life to You, Lord, we pray You convict them of sin, of the judgment that is coming upon this world and all that do evil that know not You. But Lord, we pray that You convince each and every believer, Your child, of the truth of the new heaven and new earth that's coming. It is our heart's desire that You be glorified, that You be exalted, for You alone are worthy of worship. We ask that You work effectually in our midst to bring glory to Your name for Christ's sake. Amen. Let us sing in Christ alone.